And we've been studying on the 10 o'clock hour. We've started going through the book of Esther. A lot of questions from the book of Esther. We're going to be bringing up kind of more questions this week. It's a fascinating book. Last week we talked about the fact that Esther was a book that they had questions on. We don't know the author. God's not mentioned in the book. We're going to look at a couple other things, but the story is absolutely fascinating. Matter of fact, it is considered a literary a masterpiece, you know. And if you track the book of Esther, it has a very similar tone to the book of Ruth, in the fact where you have this tragedy turn into redemption, you know, type of story. So we're in Esther chapter 2. You have your scriptures with us in Esther chapter 2. We'll have a discussion afterwards. So you turn with me to, again, the book of Esther, chapter 2. This passage we're going to be looking at is full of mysteries and questions. And we're going to be going through some of those mysteries and questions as we go through here. We already mentioned last week the fact that Ahasuerus is the king. It's known in history by the Greek name Xerxes. We talked about last week that Vashti, which she's known in history as a mistress, was put away because she refused to appear before the king. And this long 6 months banquet, then they added another 7 days. I can't even imagine what a 6 month banquet would look like. I mean, Now Todd said he can. I mean, I would think you would die. I mean, you know, you just eat yourself and drink yourself to death. I don't know. But so when this king put on a banquet, you know, he put on a banquet, you know. And this was a banquet before he set out to invade Greece, which didn't turn out too well for him. So let's take a look at chapter 2. It says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters. And under the custody of Agai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given to them, and then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. Now this thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem, and the captives who had been captured with Jehoconiah the king, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. And so it was when the king commanded and decreed, the decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, at the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he rarely gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. And then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace. And he moved her and her maidservant into the best place of the house of the women. Now Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai placed in front of the court at the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Now each young woman's turn came to go into the king, Ahasuerus, and after she had completed 12 months of preparation according to the regulations for the women, and for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went into the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. And in the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shaashagaz, the king's eunuch, who kept a concubine. And she would not go into the king unless the king delighted in her and called her by name. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Bihael, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to the king of Ahasuerus, into the royal palace in the 10th month, which is in the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of the reign, of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. All right, we'll pick the story up next time at that point. We have several questions. King Xerxes put away Vashti in the 3rd year of his reign, but he does not be married till the 7th. Got 4 years gap between the time he puts her away, Vashti, and the time Esther is prepared to be queen. Now, there's a reason for that. In between the time is when Xerxes invaded Greece. That's not part of the story here. That's part of history. And so he gathered an army. Matter of fact, there's probably never been an army before or since quite like that. About 1.5 million soldiers. And this army is going to invade Greece, an overwhelming number. He came against Greece. Of course, they were slowed up by the three famous 300, right? The Spartan at Thermopylae under Leonidas. And then they came down into the plain outside of Athens. The Persian navy came into Salamis, which is the harbor of Athens, and they were defeated by the smaller Athenian navy because the smaller Athenian ships were able to maneuver a lot better than the big ships in the harbor. And so Xerxes had to return back home and defeat. Now he gets home, he begins to think of, woe is me. He gets home and then he thinks, okay, I put away my queen. Now what I'm going to do? And so his servants came and said, listen, why don't you bring all the most beautiful virgins in from all your provinces to come before you, and you pick one of them to be queen instead of Vashti. And that kind of pleased him. And so Mordecai hears of this decree and promotes Esther. Although the text here could imply that Esther's beauty was known and they just took her rather than Mordecai giving her over. I mean, that it could be read that way as well, that it was obvious that she was a very beautiful woman, and the fact that she was a virgin and she was selected to be one of the ones that come before the king. Now, Mordecai is Esther's cousin, and he was raising her because both her mother and father had passed away. And Esther was both beautiful and lovely. You say, well, aren't they about the same? Well, beautiful means she looks good, but lovely means she also has the charm and the grace and the speech. Her beauty and her charm was just disarming. And so we have this. Now, the questions have come up, the fact that Mordecai and Esther were Jews, but they weren't practicing Orthodox Jews. Well, how do we know that? Well, first of all, they hide their identity. Mordecai is not a Hebrew name. Mordecai is actually a Babylonian name. It means of Marduk. Marduk was the head idol of the Babylonians. Now, it's not unusual for the Jews to be given names of Babylonians or Persians at the time. We saw that with Daniel and his friends, right? Daniel was given a name of Belshazzar and his friends Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. Well, those weren't Hebrew names. They were given names of the Babylonians. Esther is not a Hebrew name. Esther means star. As a matter of fact, the main goddess of the Babylonians, Ishtar, that's her name means star as well, and so she was actually named after a pagan goddess. Hadassah was her Hebrew name. It means myrtle, the myrtle tree. And we do that today as well, right? We name kids Rose or, Violet. What's the other one? Oh, Daisy, that's right. Daisy. And so we name them Lily, right? So we have these names after plants, right? And so she was named, her Hebrew name means myrtle. Now, Mordecai's great-grandfather, Kish, had been taken away by Nebuchadnezzar in 597 B.C. He was a Benjamite. Now, the word name Kish might, in the back of your mind, ring a bell. Well, Kish was also the name of King Saul's father. His name was Kish, and it's a Benjamite name. I've told you the story when we went to Israel that our guide said he was a Benjamite, and I said, well, how do you know that? He says, because my name is V, it's a Benjamite name. Well, that's all he had. I mean, well, I don't know. Is that evidence enough? But Kish had been taken away, so four generations had passed, and it comes down to Mordecai. So that family had been away from Judah for over 100 years. They've established themselves in the Persian Empire. Now, Mordecai was an official in the palace gate. We're told that he sat at the palace gate. Probably had something to do with taxation or registration or some of the legal forms, but he was at the gate, which indicated he was some kind of official, some kind of hard official, who worked at the gate. They did not keep the Sabbath day. Now, I said, how do we know that? Well, that would have pointed them out to be a Jew right away, but that's just an argument from silence, so it seems like they weren't at least practicing Jews where people point out, wow, they must be Jewish. Now, at this point in the story, there's no threat to the Jews that we know of. So God quite often sets up in advance, protection for his people, even though the threat has not come yet. Haman has not come to see. By the way, this is the first time we see this guy Mordecai mentioned in Scripture. By the way, neither Mordecai nor Esther is mentioned in any other book of the Bible. So it's just a complete... Ruth is, you know, but Esther is not. For Esther... Now, we have questions. For Esther to be considered to be part of the king's harem is not exactly what the scriptures teach, right? She's going to become a harem. You know, the Lord had established that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, his one wife. And so for this to be taken into the harem, that's very unusual. But I will remind us here also that Hosea was told to marry a what? Yeah, a harlot. So, I mean, sometimes the Lord arranges things that isn't normally in his directive will. Esther would have to marry a pagan, which we aren't supposed to do. Remember, when we studied Ezra chapter 10, when we studied Nehemiah 13, it's a big deal. What are you doing marrying pagans? So Esther, to become queen, would have to marry a pagan. So when Esther enters a harem, she was given palace food that, remember, Daniel rejected. He said, I will not eat of the king's riches, right? You know, and so he refused to eat of the palace. Well, Esther was given palace food. She was given servants. But God had providentially arranged all these events to come about. Now, when Esther comes, now to me this is absolutely amazing. Everything seems to be done in the extreme in the Persian Empire. You have a 6-month banquet. To prepare these women to come before the king, there's a year's of beauty treatment. I mean, they're already supposed to be the most beautiful women in the empire. And now you're going to do a year of beauty treatments, you know. So, men, you don't complain when your wife wants to go to the hairdresser now and again, but there's a whole year of this. Matter of fact, the beauty word treatment, literally in the Hebrew, says, the Hebrew word means to be scoured and polished. Sounds like you're waxing your car, right? So these women are going to be scoured, and I don't know what's all involved with that, but scoured and polished. 6 months of myrrh treatment. Now, myrrh, of course, is very familiar to you because of the fact that, first of all, is one of the gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus at his birth. But secondly, it was also the rich ointment that Mary of Bethany had poured over Jesus, preparing him for his burial, right? It was myrrh, very expensive. Well, these women were given 6 months treatments. Then, if that wasn't enough, have another 6 months of treatment of lotions, of special spices and oils, and so they're really getting polished up. Now, Haggai, who was the head eunuch over the women, thought Esther was the very best. So obviously you see the Lord working, so he gives her the best room in the palace, gives her 7, notice what it says here, choice servants, the very best of the servants, gives her the best of the food. So she is favored by this eunuch who is over top of the women. And so each woman after the 1 year beauty treatments was to come before the king and spend a night with the king one at a time. And then they were put into the harem. A lot of these women would never be called again. They'll spend the rest of their life in the king's harem, never to be called again. And so each one's brought before. I always thought it was a sad thing for the men of the kingdom when Solomon took 1,000 of the virgins, and it's kind of a sad thing to All the best are going to the king here, but that's the way it was back then, okay? And so here, when Esther spends the night with the king, she took whatever Haggai recommended. They could take whatever, in other words, the clothing, the decorations or whatever, the adornments or whatever. Haggai is the one directing. Haggai kind of knows what the king likes. And so whatever he suggested, king, we're not told what it was. But whatever it was that she was going to take there, Haggai is the one that said, okay, this is what you should take in. Let me give you advice. And so she accepted that. Now, the king loved Esther best of all the women. Now, remember, still at this point, the king doesn't know she's a Jewess. The king's going to assume that she's a Persian. And so she comes before him, and he loves her the best. God is directing this whole process because there is a rescue that's going to be needed for the Jews. So Esther comes, and after all these women, now we're not told how many women we're talking about, but if they brought virgins from all over the kingdom, there was probably a lot of them. So when it came to Esther's turn, and I didn't know what order she was in, Xerxes says, she's the one I want to be queen. So Xerxes, or in the scriptures here, Ahasuerus, puts a crown on Esther's head, declares a great feast in her honor, and he had a feast of Esther. Now, one of the criticisms of the book is the fact that there's nowhere in the historical records that we have this, only here in this book of Esther. Of course, that's enough. You're obviously not going to be writing histories about the Jews if you're a Persian, So we have this in this book, so we have it from the Lord, and we have, of course, a feast going to come out at the Feast of Purim. Now, the king gave away generous gifts and provisions for a great feast. And matter of fact, it's kind of interesting. Over a century later, when Alexander the Great conquered the Persian Empire, he went into the king's treasury, and they just rooms and rooms full of gold. So this generosity was out of an abundance. The Persian Empire was a very, very wealthy empire. Of course, today the Iranians built their wealth upon oil, right? So that's what, back then oil wasn't, much of anything. Didn't have internal combustion engines at the time. So the stage is now set for the rescue of the Jews, because you have a Jewish all the way through. It is not until Haman comes on the scene that finally Esther reveals who she is. Matter of fact, the king doesn't even know that she is the cousin of Mordecai, who is at the gate. And that's going to become important in this next section, because Mordecai uncovers a plot against the king. So God has set his servant in the palace. Now, at this point, obviously, Esther and Mordecai don't know the reason why God has done this. They'll find out later on. And Mordecai, the most famous line, of course, in the book is, who knows if you were not placed there for a time such as this? Who knows that God has not put you there? But if you stay silent, God will send rescue. Well, he doesn't use the word God, because it's not anything. Rescue will come from another place. God uses unconventional means quite often to bring about his will. Just think of Jacob. Jacob wasn't what you would consider the most moral person. I mean, you take a look at Jacob, you think, but Jacob was used to build the house of Israel. Joseph, boy, what a trip that is. Joseph is number 17 in the line, ends up being thrown in the pit, ends up being sold as a slave, is first threatened with death, ends up being accused of making advances to Potiphar's wife, ends up in jail, and finally ends up in the palace. I mean, that's quite, that's not a straight line. But God is working. Even if we don't understand, all that time, Joseph didn't know why God was doing what he was doing. Well, all this time through the story, we don't know until we finally find out later on the fact that, hey, Esther's there for a reason. And quite often God will place in advance people where he wants them to be so they can do what he wants them to do. And so if we're constantly trying to seek answers, quite often we just have to be patient. Okay, God, there's a reason for this. And later on we find out, oh, well, that makes sense now. And you could probably testify in your life that things you didn't understand, all of a sudden, oh, okay, now that makes sense. And so now we've set it up with Esther. She is a Jew who's Jewish, who's not known to be a Jewish. She is in the palace. She's now the queen. Mordecai's at the gate. And so the drama, the stage is set, the drama proceeds from here. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and take comments, questions. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. Thank you, Lord, for, you know, the celebration of Palm Sunday, where the Lord entered into Jerusalem. We just pray, Lord, as we have our discussion time, Lord, that we'll learn and grow, and we see your providential hand working, Lord. And Lord, may everything that's said here and done be to your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Comments or questions? Go ahead, Gail. Exactly.
Is Esther quoted anywhere in the book?
No.
Of Esther? Anything? There's no.
No. Esther is completely contained within this book. Esther is not mentioned. The Feast of Purim is not mentioned here. It is mentioned in the Apocryphal, but it's not mentioned in the New Testament. Mordecai is not mentioned. And so that's on the Christian. But that doesn't mean that it's not canon and it wasn't a real story. I mean, obviously the Feast of Purim came from somewhere. But that is one of the criticisms, is the fact that, you know, it's not mentioned anywhere. Todd?
Well, so I was going to ask you about Purim. Putting it generically, it would be like a second Passover, that, you know, they're celebrating the fact that they, you know, that this event was prevented. And in your notes about the, why would they hide their heritage? Well, you know, you have to assume, especially what happened later, that, you know, the Jews were not
right
warmly received. I mean, why would, I'm going to see my old age. Why would they, it's a Haman, right?
Yeah.
Why would he go to that level to destroy all of the Jews just for one, one affront?
Exactly.
You know, so there had to be some simmering, resentment towards the Jews, and you can see it today. You know, the Jews go in, and because they're a tight knit community, they tend to get into those kinds of businesses that all of a sudden they become successful and people resent them. It's because of them Jews.
Yeah.
So you have to assume. I mean, it's a model for what we see even today.
Yeah, of course, the Jews were uniquely hated in the Old Testament because they refused to worship the pagan gods. They refused to give obeisance to the emperor. Remember, quite often the emperor was considered a deity himself. And they refused to do that. They refused to work on certain days. They had their own peculiar feast days and these things. And so they were considered a very peculiar people and looked upon with great suspicion. And so Mordecai, being employed by the palace, kept that under wraps, you know, because of the fact that of his position and what the Lord has, had placed him there to do. So, but you're exactly right, Steve.
Covert operation.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. There's no question that. And did Mordecai have a special insight that there's something the Lord's doing here? I mean, it almost seems like it, because what is Mordecai doing while she's in this whole year of preparation? Well, he checks every single day. He's coming before. How's she doing? What's happening there? So he's concerned. So there's something going on. Mordecai senses that, but it's not articulated in the text. Other comments or questions? Well, that's an interesting thing. Back then, women didn't have the status that we have today. If the king comes by and say, okay, I want you in my harem, I mean, it wasn't any choice. And so she came, and she was more beautiful, apparently, than the other ladies. She pleased the king, and the Lord, of course, is moving behind the scenes in this whole thing. Debbie, you had some?
I would hate to be one of those girls that they said, oh, you're not pretty enough. Don't even bother to come to the king.
Yeah, they're put away. All these very attractive women are put in the house of the concubines.
No, I mean, to not even be chosen to go to the palace.
Right.
I would hate to be one of them.
Oh, yeah.
You don't meet the standard.
Yeah, exactly. Well, and the competition's pretty rough, right? And only one's going to be queen. And then these women live the rest of their lives, you know. Now, having said that, it's a very pampered life that they live.
Yeah, but what about the ones who had to even stay home?
Yeah.
You know, they didn't even get the chance to go to the palace.
True, yeah.
So you're not pretty enough to even...
Yeah, well, exactly right. Compete. So you're saying you're rejected, you know, and so here's the standard. And then if these are the most beautiful women in the kingdom, why does it take a year to beautify them? I'm not quite... Anyway, maybe some of you... Well, I guess, especially when the Hebrew word means to be scoured and polished. I guess. And yeah, this king really liked parties, didn't he? So I don't know. The whole thing in our context, in the modern context, we don't identify with this, right? All that's going on here. So, and I don't know, the text is not clear where if she's chosen and there's still other virgins that haven't come in, if all of a sudden, okay, I've chosen her and none of the others, that he sees them at all, just sends them over to House of Cup. You know, it's not clear. Yeah.
I was just thinking, I wonder if after 12 months of oils and perfumes, if that's just not like in them now. You know what I mean? They just emanate a perfume smell all the time. It's just in their hair, it's in their skin. You know, that whole beautification, it's... You know, they just smell good all the time.
I smell myrrh. I am not sure all the health implications of that, but because myrrh is a very, very strong, pungent oil. I don't know. I really don't. That's kind of interesting, you know.
Do you think anyone will find out that there's a real God out there?
Well, at the end of the story, we find the king not only saying that the Jews can protect themselves, but also making a decree that no one, of course, Mordecai writes a decree, you know, no one is to... basically blaspheming this God, or Nebuchadnezzar made the same type of declaration. I don't know if we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I don't think we're going to see Xerxes in heaven. You know, same question with Cyrus, right? So I don't know. So I don't know. Anyone else before we close here?
Well,
All right, it's going to be an interesting book. All right, John, why don't you close this here?
Dear Father, we thank you for watching over us and helping us as we study from your word this morning, and this interesting book of Esther, and a glimpse into the culture, and the glimpse into those who seek to serve you and how they were challenged. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to study this book, we glean from it those lessons which you would have us to observe and see how we can apply to our life. We ask, Father, as we close this portion of the service, that you would bless us as we prepare for the 11 o'clock service. We look forward, Father, to celebrating Palm Sunday and worshiping you and singing songs to your name and studying your word. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.